Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 64, please. Isaiah chapter 64. I'm glad to see each of you here this morning. And to be able to study from God's Word at this time, I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 64. When we hear someone say something, and we're not sure about it, what do we do with that? Sometimes we might ask a question from the one who said it. Sometimes it doesn't really hit us what was said, or that it seems to be something we ought to investigate further until after we've left their presence. Maybe we might say, well, that didn't sound quite right to me, or it doesn't fit with what I understand the Word of God to say, but then we might let it go and just never give a second thought to it. Something was said not too long ago that I heard that didn't sound quite right. It just didn't sit with what I understand the Scriptures to say. And so I'd like to investigate that for just a minute, because when we look into God's Word and see what He says, we can learn the truth of a matter. And I've decided to present this lesson based upon this text in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, because the saying that was said was, well, as Christians or as saved, our righteousness is just as filthy rags before the Lord. That didn't sit quite right with me. It just didn't seem to ring true with what I understand righteousness to be. And so then I asked myself, well, is my obedience in Christ, seen by God who has asked of me this obedience, seen by Him as filthy, as something that's deplorable? Well, the text that's used is in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, and it reads this way: but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Well, is this statement a statement of truth about the righteous who are in a right relationship with God, who are following closely His Word and committed fully to Him and seeking to make correction in life whenever there is something that needs correction? Is it true that when we obey, we're like filthy rags to the Lord? Well, now I'll grant, if you'll turn over to Luke chapter 17, I'll grant that when we obey what the Lord has asked of us, and this was true of the old covenant or in the new as we are in Christ, when we obey, we've not done anything extraordinary on our part. We've not earned or merited anything when we simply do what our holy God asks of us to do. We've simply done our duty to our God. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. But I find that a far cry from saying that the doing of the righteous is as filthy rags. Because over in Matthew chapter 25, if you look there in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, and this is repeated again in verse 23, when the righteous listen to and respond to God in obedience, He, in this parable of the talents, says in verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Again, this is a servant who has not done anything of his own merit or on his own goodness, but simply his duty to do. But you see, the master has such an appreciation for the faithful servant that he does, in fact, honor him. And so that's what causes me to say, well, do my righteous works come before God as filthy rags? Or is it the case that my duty to do, which is simply and mine to do, It is accepted by God. It is favored by God. And He will one day welcome me in if I remain faithful. Well, if I understand the history of this use of this phrase correctly, it's actually been used an awful lot by the Calvinist. That is the statement that all the righteousness are like filthy rags. The Calvinist will say, because of our spiritual brokenness, because we are fundamentally flawed at birth, then we can do no good work. We can do no righteousness. We can do nothing. And they will use that statement in Isaiah 64 as a proof text to say such. But again, that does not square with what we find in the Scriptures. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. What do the Scriptures say? Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, please. And consider that the book of Isaiah is written to inform and written to warn God's people that they have sinned and that their sin is a spiritual and significant serious problem. And so I'm asking you to turn to the beginning of the book, Isaiah chapter 1, and look at what God has said through the pen of His prophet Isaiah. Beginning in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." He is not saying that Israel is fundamentally broken from birth because of something that Adam did some time back. He is saying they chose the way of iniquity. They have chosen the way of forsaking me. They have provoked me to anger because they have turned themselves backward. And that's really the larger message of the prophet Isaiah. If you go to Isaiah 59, a text which we look at quite often, but is worthy of our consideration. In Isaiah 59, look with me at verse 1 and 2 of that text. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." He's saying, God can save. God can hear. There is no inability on the part of our God to do what He chooses to do. But the problem that these people were facing, which again Isaiah pointed out and revealed in chapter 1, is your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. God is not the problem. The people who have sinned against God are. And the sin that they have done, the iniquities, the provocation, the turning backward from God to their sin is the problem. And the remedy is something that they need in their life. And that's why we come to Isaiah 64. When we come to this text, turn over there. Isaiah 64, beginning in verse 5. The Lord has indicted them fully in the text of Isaiah. And He is encouraging them now in this text to repent because their current situation is not one they should continue in. Isaiah 64, beginning in verse 5. "You meet Him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue and need to be saved." Now notice that. He says, we have sinned and we have continued in this way. We need to be saved. That's what the prophet, by virtue of God's Spirit, is saying to his people. Your sin separates you from God. Isaiah 59. And so of these people who have chosen to remain in their sin and continued in this way, he says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. You see, they're maintaining their sin, but they're still doing some things that God has asked of them. But they've not remedied the sin. They've not come to God in repentance. And he says to those, our righteousness is like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. Okay, I copied that again. I'm sorry. And notice, and there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. What God is doing here is not presenting an argument against man's works. He's not here arguing that you can't do anything to earn salvation. That's something he'll talk about in another place to another people. But here he is saying you are in sin. And it's because of your sin that you are separated from God. Whatever it is that you're doing is not right. And as people who are not righteous and who are involved in sinful living, they're suffering because of it. And what they need is what any sinner needs. They need to be saved. And what God is telling them through the prophet in this text is, your salvation comes only by seeking me, by obeying my word. Look at verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. The prophet is reminding his people, we're not in charge. We are faulty. We are frail. We are not the ones who are directing our lives in righteousness. If you go back to Isaiah 55, which is still within the context of the larger indictment against God's people, if someone, anyone, whether they're the child of God under Israel's law then, or they are an individual today, if we are separated from God by our sin, we need salvation. We need to be saved, and that's possible only when we seek Him and the remedy that He provides through His Word. Look with me at Isaiah 55, verse 6. He says to the same people who are involved in their sin, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The idea is, don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't presume that you still have tomorrow, because you don't. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The text does not tell us that the righteous individual who is upright before God and accepted before him, who does righteous things, is as filthy rags, nor is our righteousness counted as filthy rags. Because if that's the case, then God doesn't think very highly of His commandments to us or what it is that He's asking us to do for Him. Consider a similar text. In fact, the same point is made by a different prophet in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. The same idea, concept is presented, but in a little bit different wording here. But I go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Again, a prophet of God sent to speak to his people and to bring them back from their sins. And there is in this text talk of one who is charged with offering a warning, but also about the ones who are to receive the warning and to turn because of it. And that's really the focus of our looking at this text, is the one who is to receive the warning and to return to God because of the warning. Okay, so Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 20. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. And he indicts then the one charged to warn, because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Now, he's holding the one charged with warning accountable. I tell you to warn these people, you need to warn them. But notice the one who dies because of their sin, he said, they died because they sinned. My indictment against them stands. They are involved in something that's wrong, and I hold them accountable for their wrong. And he says, the righteous one who sins. If they die in that case, I remember their righteousness no more. You see? Look at verse 21, because the Lord is encouraging this righteousness on a person's part. He's not disparaging it. He's not putting it down. Verse 21, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. And also you will have delivered your soul. There is here individual responsibility on the part of the one who hears the message and the one who is to deliver the message. And all of them responsible before Holy God for righteousness. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Which we've studied in times past and presents to us a relationship of three generations and speaks to us of individual responsibility here. And it's summarized really in verse 20. He says, the soul who sins shall die. And there he's talking about a spiritual separation that happens when we are in and remain in our sin. Isaiah 55 spoke of that. And here he says, the soul who sins shall die. But he makes the point also that it's not a matter of relationship to your father that causes you guilt, nor innocence. It's an individual responsibility. He says, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Continue, look at verse 24. When a righteous man, turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. God says, you're personally responsible. And that's what's fair. It's not fair what Israel was saying, that you die because someone before you sinned. He says you're individually accountable. Now continue in verse 27, because here he shows the other sides of this. He says again, when a wicked man now turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and he turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And so, what is the prescribed course of action? Turn to God and live. That's God's desire for us, and that's our potential, and that's what we ought to do. He's not putting down, he's not disparaging, disregarding, or disrespecting righteousness at all. He commands it. He demands it. And he approves of righteousness here. And so going back to what we're thinking about with Isaiah, here's the point of the text. The Lord is not there talking about works-based salvation and whether or not that exists or not. He's encouraging his people to consider the seriousness of their sin and of their condition. And as such, to turn to him while they have opportunity, and now's the time to do it. Because it's a serious thing to sin against the Lord God. Let's go to the New Testament. I'm sorry. I have a few passages that I didn't cover there, but I have a note to change. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Consider just a few things that the New Testament has to say. The righteousness of the faithful are not considered filthy rags before holy God. Notice what the Holy Spirit says about righteousness in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32. And what more shall I say? He's been talking about Adam. No, not Adam. He's been talking about Abel and Enoch and those individuals who live righteous lives before him. He's been identifying men and women who down through time, down through the scriptures, have listened to what God has said and responded to him in obedience. And so he says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Now, did you see in that text, among other things, one of the things that God is honoring here and brings to the surface so that we can honor them as well and even follow their example? These who worked righteousness. Look at verse 1 of the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Remember, these are the heroes of faith that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention for our consideration. And he says in verse 1 and 2, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, notice, the elders obtained a good testimony. That's God's estimation of the righteousness that they did. When they listened to what God said and they responded, that was working righteousness. This is a part of that good testimony that God has for them who work righteousness. Look at verse 6. After he has talked about a few individuals here and their faith, which works righteousness. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The faith that is pleasing to God, that he says will receive a reward, is that which includes working righteousness. The righteousness that's demonstrated by faithful living, that's a wonderful thing. Look over at 1 John and consider that the righteousness that we demonstrate on a daily basis when we follow God's word in our lives, the righteousness that we do is evidence. It's evidence to ourselves and to those around us that we have a relationship with God. Look at 1 John 2:29, please. Verse 29 of 1 John 2, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. When we practice righteousness, it is an evidence to you and to me and to those who see us that we are born of God. And of course, we are born of God when we obey the gospel of God and are born into this family by Spirit and the Word. A spirit and water, as Jesus said in John 3, verse 5. But we're in 1 John. We're in chapter 2. Look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 7, the apostle writes, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. That is, when you do righteousness, you are counted by God as righteous. Now notice then there's a comparison made. Just as he is righteous. And so our righteousness in Christ makes us have a similarity and a family relationship to our God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like, nor does it present a picture of our righteousness being counted by God as filthy rags, but instead is a blessed relationship and a proof of that as we simply listen to our God and do His will. It's then contrasted with those who do not in verse 10 of 1 John chapter 3. Verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. You want to know one of the ways you can tell the difference between somebody who is a child of God and a child of the devil? He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. The righteousness of God is a proof, a demonstration, a big billboard to ourselves and to others that we are a part of God's family. And that's righteousness done by the righteous. But is every kind of righteousness what we're talking about? No. Now we turn the page. We go to Ezekiel chapter 33. The scriptures warn us against self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is where we step in and we follow our will. We seek what we want. We approach things maybe with God in mind or with some element of His Word in mind, but we do what we think instead of what we're called to be and to do. And He warns against this self-righteousness many times. We'll just look at a few examples. In Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 13, the prophet writes, when I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works. Okay, so I already noticed that there are two things going on here. There is his righteousness, which means at one time he was right with God, but now he's pursuing a different course, his own righteousness. And when he pursues his own righteousness, he commits iniquity, and none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he's committed, he shall die. Self-righteousness. Trying to trust in our own righteousness, we get ourselves into trouble. Not just with people, but with God. And we ought to turn from that and start doing the righteousness prescribed by God in His Word. And what Paul does in the Roman letter is to speak against self-righteousness and the idea of merit-based salvation in the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 10. And this could be a study in of itself and for a lot longer than we have time for. But we'll just look at a few things. In Romans chapter 10, he's arguing against self-righteousness, seeking after what man thinks is the standard rather than God's word. And Paul expresses it in this way, in his desire for his Jewish brethren. He says in verse 1 of chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, you see, that's what God says do, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And what they're trying to do is either to hold to that old law which God has done away with, or they're trying to hold to their opinions and how they were raised, or they're trying to do it just their own way. But he says they're lost because of it. God's righteousness is the only righteousness that is pleasing to God. Like the text in Isaiah, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we've sinned. Romans 3:23, the apostle after chapter 1, 2, bringing all of mankind into indictment, both Gentile and Jew alike, summarizes in verse 23 of chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jew, Gentile, they've all sinned. We've all sinned. And he reveals that we must be forgiven of our sins, and that is only possible in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21 of that place, Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith we demonstrate His righteousness, because His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When we respond in faith to the commandments of God, we work God's righteousness. And that's not meritorious works of man. That's not trying to do a works-based salvation based upon keeping the old law perfectly. That's humbly submitting ourselves to Holy God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith in Christ Jesus. That means we trust Him. And we trust His Word to save us. We cannot be saved by the law of Moses. We cannot be saved by the works of man. But that doesn't mean we're broken and cannot do the right thing. It does not mean that we are fundamentally flawed and of ourselves have no free will to do what is right and what is good, or somehow that our righteousness in Christ isn't appreciated by our God. In fact, the Holy Spirit commends our obedience and the good deeds to be done by all who receive the forgiveness of sins, because that's righteousness. The last text I'll have you look at together with me is in Romans chapter 2 in your Bible. Romans chapter 2, and beginning in verse 6. God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, there's righteousness, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. We're called to do good. And our good done is acceptable by God. Take out your songbooks, please, and consider whether or not you are right with God right now. The prophets of the Old Testament, as well as the prophets of the New, including the Son Himself, have encouraged us, have prompted us, have warned us that we're not promised another day. That this is the day we have to work with, and this is the day we should accept our responsibility and do the right thing before our God before it's too late. If you are in your sin, there's nothing you can do to be saved except and only faithfully obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He extends the invitation, but it requires that you accept that invitation by submitting your will to His and working His righteousness. The Apostle Peter said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." You need to be accepted by God, or else you'll be lost. And He extends the opportunity for you to be accepted today. Won't you do the right thing? Please, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of those sins. And you can rise to walk in that newness of life with others who are walking in faith.